In chapter 29, we had seen the Lord said that the people saw the signs that he did when he rescued them from Egypt. And they saw how God provided for their food and for their clothing. And, you know, their shoes didn't wear out for the almost 40 years as they wandered in the desert. And they saw all these things. They experienced them. But what they missed was the signs, the spiritual meaning behind them, that God was trying to reveal to them something about himself. So everything that God did for them was to reveal who he was and what his character was like. And we can make the same mistake they did. We can miss what God is telling us about himself when he does things in our life. We can miss the God who is behind all the things that he does for us almost on a daily basis. So for instance, you know, when we got dressed this morning, did we thank God for the clothes that he's provided for us and realize what he is saying through that, that I want to take care of you? You know, when we sit down to eat, do we thank God for the food because he's letting us know there, I will provide for you. I love you. You know, so it's important for us not to miss what God's trying to reveal to us about himself. He wants us to know him, and that's what he wanted for the people then. You know, the people made the same mistake when Jesus came. They saw him do a miracle, and they thought, wow, that was a cool miracle. But that's all they thought. They didn't see the spiritual side of it, that Jesus was showing them that he was their Messiah and that he cared about everything going on in their life. So take note of that as if you read through chapter 29 again when you get a chance, that the Lord is saying, I did these things because I want you to know that I care about you and I can take care of you. And those are beautiful lessons the Lord has for us as we go through that. So chapter 29 ends with verse 29. And it gives us the basic underlying theme to Deuteronomy, which is repeated over and over again. So look at verse 29 of chapter 29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And notice it says, that we may do all the words of this law. So when the Lord says that you may do all of these things, he's talking about obedience. And that's the main theme of Deuteronomy. He's trying to encourage them to obey the Lord. So that theme of obedience is repeated over and over again. The Lord wants his people to obey him. He wants his people to love him and to worship him alone. You see, it's interesting. We've been designed to worship God. But if we're not worshiping him, we're going to be worshiping something else in this world. And that was the deal. The Lord, you see all through this, he keeps bringing up idolatry, keeps warning them about idolatry. And that was the deal with it. You can't just dabble in idolatry without ending up worshiping it. And that's what sin does in general. It might start with just a little compromise, but it eventually seduces you into worshiping that thing. So the good lessons and warnings we got in chapter 29. Now let's jump into chapter 30. It says in verse 1, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you. And notice the Lord was saying, not if all these things come upon you, but it's going to come to pass when all these things come upon you. And he mentions what he's talking about, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. And that's the chapters 28 and 29 is he was laying out the blessings he wanted to do for them, but the curses they were going to have to endure if they, instead of worshiping God, they worshiped the idols and turned away from the Lord. And he says, when the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So imagine how these people must have felt hearing this for the first time. Now Moses is relaying to them what God is saying through him. So they've just heard Moses say, you know, that when all these things come upon you, the blessings, you're going to see them, but you're going to see the curses too, because you're going to walk away from me. Now, we know the history of Israel. We got the end of the story. So it took about 1,000 years for him to get to that point of totally turning away from the Lord. It is so much idolatry. The Lord finally had to deal with it and take them away from the land like he said he would do. And they experienced the blessing. They experienced the curses. But the Lord said, when you're in all those nations, after I've driven you out of the land, when you're sitting there in those nations and you hear these things, it comes to mind what it was like with the blessing and the curses, and you think that went through. Now, think about this again. What would it be like for these people hearing that for the first time? They haven't even set foot in the promised land yet. And God's telling them, you're eventually going to fail. Wow. And you know, I think the Lord could have told all of us that when we first trusted Christ. We were so thrilled to know that our sins have been forgiven. We realize we've been born again, and we just are so excited and filled with joy. You know, the Lord could have said to us at that point, my child, you're going to experience the blessings of being saved, but you're also going to experience my discipline when the day comes that you backslide. And it's not God's fault that we backslide. It's just that we're sinners, you know. We tend to let our walk with God kind of drift, and we end up going back into the world. But that doesn't have to be the end of the story either. There's always hope for repentance. And we'll see the Lord explain that later in this passage. But I want you to notice what he said there again, when he said, when you call these things to mind. So when they're in that place of judgment, that place of being backslidden, and all of a sudden they're thinking about these things, you know, and they're experiencing God's discipline at that point, he's going to bring these things to their mind, and they're going to remember what it was like when they were in the time of blessing. You know, then they're going to remember how it was when they obeyed the Lord and what their life was like. Now, for those of us who are older, we remember what it was like when our nation had more respect and reverence for the Lord. You know, don't you wish our nation would repent and just come back to the Lord? You know, and the Lord will do that for us too when we're in a backslidden state. He was going to remind us of the joy we had as a new believer when we just wanted to obey the Lord, you know. And he's going to use that to give us a chance to repent and to come back to him. You know, are you there right now? Did God just bring that memory back to you of what it was like when you first trusted Christ? Because he does that when we're in the backslidden state. He'll let us go for a while and run that thing out to find out it's a wasted life. But then the Lord will bring to mind, remember when you were so close to me? And he calls us back. And we praise him. We praise him for that. In verse 2 it says, and you return to the Lord your God, and you obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children. So it goes on generations after that, with all your heart and with all your soul. Now this is that picture of repentance. I said the Lord was going to explain it a little further here. Repentance is actually a change of mind. That's what it's talking about when you repent. You change your mind the way you thought about something, okay? And here's how repentance works. He explains it here in this passage. He said in verse 1 that you call these things to mind, and then in verse 2 he says, and you return to the Lord. So repentance is a change of mind where we change the way we think about things. You know, I remember when I got saved, I changed my mind about the way that I thought about something specifically. For instance, the way I thought about sin, the way I thought about God, and the way I thought about the Bible. Before I was saved, you know, I knew about sin. I was raised in a religious home. But, and you think, you get into those things, you get into trouble and whatever, and you kind of get used to it. So you think, well, sin, you know, it's just there. It's just kind of what it is and just what we do. But after we're saved, you know, sin all of a sudden is a horrible thing. It's like, that hurts to do that. I don't want to do that sin. Also, we have I changed my thinking about God. Before I thought, yeah, God's okay. I do something, you know, on Sunday for God, and that's all right. But after being saved, after coming to Christ, now I'm thinking God is everything. He's not just something I do on Sunday and say, hey, I'm here, see you later, you know. But he is everything in my life. And also changing the way I thought about the Bible. Before I thought, yeah, we got a Bible in the house. It sits on the shelf and it just does its thing. But after coming to Christ, now I think differently. The Bible is where I get my spiritual feeding. I got to come here. I need that from the Lord. So repentance is that change of mind, and it causes you to take action. Here, when they thought about these things, it said, then they returned to the Lord. Now the rest of verse 2 is the evidence of that repentance. because it says, then they started obeying his voice. According to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. So the evidence of repentance is obedience. And that's the evidence of repentance in our life as well. If we've been backslidden, you know, are we changing the way we thought about our sin, coming back to obey the Lord? And we'll see this again as we go a little further. But that's a good question for us to ask. Verse 3, that says that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you. So he said they've been taken captive. He's talking in the future, they'll be taken in a place in Babylon. And he says that when these thoughts come and you return to the Lord and you repent there, then God is going to bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And he was going to bring him back to the land again. So this is the big question we have when we've blown it with the Lord. Will God have me back? You know, have you ever been there? Have you ever asked that question? I know I have, you know. And the answer is, oh, yes. God will bring you back, and he will have compassion on you. And man, we praise the Lord, you know. The Lord rejoices when you come back to him. God loves to see the prodigal come home. You know, do you know any prodigals right now? You want to pray for them. You know, the Lord's just waiting for them to come back home. Remember the parable of the prodigal son in the New Testament? He had a change of mind, and he remembered how good he had it when he lived in his father's house. So he returned home. He came back to his father, and his father poured out his love on him, you know. God's love for us is so amazing that when we're in that place, God loves to see us come back to him. Now, God said here that when they repented, he would gather them back again from all the nations where he scattered them. So remember that later on, we know the end of the story, history of Israel. The northern tribes were called Israel. They would be taken captive by Assyria. And then the southern tribes called Judah would be taken captive to Babylon. But God promised here to gather them and bring them back to the promised land when they repented. And he did that. They had a 70-year spanking there, I call it, because he had them there for 70 years, and he was doing a work on them to bring them to the point of repentance. So verse 4, it says, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Can you go so far away that God can't bring you back? The answer is no. God says that even if it's the farthest parts under the heaven, he has the love and the power to bring us back. Some people think, well, I've gone too far this time. You know, God isn't going to want me back. That's a lie from the enemy. God loves you and me, and it's an eternal love. It doesn't end. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He loves us eternally. You know, some people think to take advantage of that kind of love. They're thinking, wow, if he loves me that much, then I'm like that teenage kid. I can do whatever I please and still come back home and everything's cool, you know. But I like this story about the student who asked this Bible teacher one time. He said, so if I'm saved, can I sin all I want? And the teacher wisely thought for a moment, then he answered. He said, I found that once I'm saved, I sin more than I want. And that's an amazing answer. Because if you really know the Lord, it hurts you to sin because you got the Holy Spirit in there and you feel that that guilt, that pressure from the desire to be holy. Go on to verse 5. It says, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord is saying, just give me a chance and I will bless you again. You know, the Lord wants to bring us back to that place of blessing. I don't think we really get how much God wants to bless us. And I mean with the deep things, you know, things like peace, not having that shame or having to look over your shoulder because you know you're guilty. The Lord wants to get us to that place of blessing. And man, it's a joy to be there, I tell you. Verse 6, and it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And here's the reason, that you may live. Now, the Lord did this for the people who came back after the Babylonian captivity. After the 7-year spanking, as I call it, they were cured of idolatry. Israel never went back to idolatry, even to this day. And the Lord said he would circumcise the heart to do this. Think about this. To circumcise is actual removal of part of the flesh, right? It's a removal of the flesh. And that's what God has to do with us, that removal of the flesh. That means that God may have to cut some things out of your life, things that are of the flesh, and they're just pure selfishness. But if the Lord has to do that to you or to me, let that circumcision process take place. Allow the Lord to do that. He's taking you to a better place. So allow that to happen. Now, the New Testament, the Lord tells us about walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. I think that helps understand some of this. He says that we walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So you can't do them both at the same time. Either you're walking in the flesh or you're going the opposite direction and you're walking in the Spirit. So the point is, walk in the Spirit, and that will get the flesh out of your life. It's real easy to tell if you're walking in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. If you're in the flesh, you're being selfish. If you're in the Spirit, though, then these things are going to be showing in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be seen coming out of your life. And you know what? Those things, that's what the disciples saw when they saw Jesus. It must have been awesome to be around Jesus and walk with him and see all of this coming out of his life every day, every moment. And that's what the Lord wants in our life as well. Now these verses here have a dual fulfillment, meaning the first one, the first fulfillment was when they returned from the Babylonian captivity. But there's a second fulfillment in the future, and that's when the remnant of the Jews are going to accept Jesus as their Messiah nationally. And when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation period, is when that's going to take place. Then he comes and he sets up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And now we haven't seen those things yet, obviously, but the day's coming. Now verse 7, it says, "Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today." So the normal way that the Lord wants to do things is to bless his people and curse their enemies. But he can't do that when his people are not obeying him or walking with him. So he has to take time focusing on disciplining his kids. And the Lord doesn't like doing that, you know. Sometimes his discipline is simply removing his hand of protection and letting the enemies come in, which, as he said, he'd like to curse the enemies, but he warns them in chapters 28-29, "One of the things I'll do is let your enemies get in there." Okay? Now you think about this. You notice in our own country today, I think we're experiencing some of that, the Lord removing his hand, because you notice as we've turned against the Lord, our enemies are coming in and they're getting closer and closer. Man, we praise the Lord for the years of peace we had as we remember when our country was more obedient to the Lord, you know, and think, wow, those are better days, you know. We didn't have to watch everything going on. We didn't have to lock our houses, lock our cars, and all these things. It was a better place when we had more respect for the Lord. Man, we pray the Lord wakes up our country and we get back to that place. Verse 9, it says, "The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hands, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock." He already told them these things. "In the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers." The Lord loved to bless them. And notice it says that he would rejoice over them. Now let me ask you something. Is that how you see the Lord? That he wants to rejoice over you? Because that's the real picture of our loving Heavenly Father. You know, I think when I became a parent, I understood the love of God in a deeper way. But as a grandparent, I think I get it even more. I know some of you grandparents understand us. You know, when I see the grandkids coming, it just brings joy to my heart. And God wants to rejoice over us, that way as his kids, you know, as we rejoice over our grandkids. And if we're sinners and we can love our families like that, you know, why would we think God would love his family any less, right? God has a tremendous love for us. So the Lord here would rejoice over his people when they repented and they came back to obedience. Think about that loving picture for a minute. You know, if we were the ones making the call on this, we might say, well, I'll bless you with a few things. I mean, you guys have been pretty bad, you know, but I'm not going to forget how you turned away, how you turned on me. And you're going to be in trouble for a long time. You know, you may have dealt with that when you were growing up. Maybe one of your parents, you did something so bad that they said, okay, you know, we'll get past this, but it's going to take a while. You know, I'm going to think about it. But the Lord here says, when you come back, I want to rejoice over you. Aren't you glad that God is so gracious, you know? He rejoices over the backslider who returns. He's thrilled to see that happen. Verse 10, it says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So again, the requirement is what? Obedience. Comes down to that. And obedience is a sign of that repentance. So how do you know if you've repented? Question is easy. Are you obeying the Lord? If not, then you haven't repented. You're still backslidden. Verse 11, it says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who's going to ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart that you may do it. And God is saying, this isn't complicated or hard to understand. It's very simple. Obedience leads to blessing. Disobedience leads to judgment and cursing. So the secret to a blessed life, obedience. Obey the Lord. You don't have to go up to heaven or even go halfway around the world to learn this. It was right there, and Lord says, in their heart. How to get there? It had been put there by the truth that Moses had just taught them. Lord says, I just put that in your heart. Now you have to act on it. Now you have to trust me. You have to trust and obey. That's what it comes down to. You know, Paul uses the same passage in the New Testament, but he's taking it to an interesting level. He's talking about a person getting saved. And you think about this. All you have to do is have someone share the gospel with you that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose again. And we celebrate that resurrection today. And when someone told you that, if you didn't reject that truth of the gospel, that is right there in your heart, ready for you to respond in faith. Just basically repeating that truth back to the Lord. And that passage in Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells you just that. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you know that Jesus is Lord, God raised you from the dead, you'll be saved. It's simple, it's not that hard. And the Lord is so amazing, he keeps it so simple that even a child can be saved. Yeah, it comes down to that. Verse 15, he says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. So again, look how simple that is. There's only two paths to choose from. Do you want life and good, or do you want death and evil? Two choices. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 5 that God has given us eternal life. It's a gift. And this life is in his Son, Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's pretty simple. If you want eternal life, accept Jesus. That's what it comes down to. Verse 16, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. So Moses is telling the people every way he can to just obey the Lord, and everything's going to work out. And isn't that the heart that we have for our brother and sister in Christ who's not walking as close to the Lord as they should be? Don't we just wish, man, I wish there was something else I could say, something else I could do. If I could just tell them again, maybe they'd hear it this time, and they'd come back and walk with the Lord. They'd repent. Or, you know, you might have this even more so when you've just given the gospel to a person who doesn't know Jesus. You've just witnessed to them, and they're standing in front of you. They're trying to decide whether to accept Christ or not. And you're thinking, man, if there's just something I could do, something I could say, you know, to get them to just receive Christ, and they would be okay. You know, we want to tell them any way possible so they might be saved and then safe in the arms of Jesus. And I remember as I had an opportunity to talk to one of my family members and gave the gospel to him and explained it to him as many ways as I could, as simple as I could, and they still looked at me with that question mark in their face. It's like, Lord, I don't know how to say it any more simple than that. But it was a spiritual thing. They had to get past their pride. And they had to say, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. Without Jesus, I'm going to hell for all eternity. I need Jesus. And Lord, praise the Lord, he brought the family member to that point where they said, I accept Christ. And I rejoice to know that, you know, but you have that desire to just do whatever you can. And Moses is doing that right here. Notice he goes on in verse 17. But if your heart turns away, if you don't follow the Lord, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you are drawn away, and you worship other gods and serve them, so if they've been seduced by this idolatry you dabble with, and it's now pulled you into it, you're worshiping and serving them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And a reminder that your decision is going to affect people after you. Your children, your grandchildren, and others around you are going to be affected by your choice of either life by accepting Jesus or death by rejecting him. Moses here is so passionate about this. Again, he's saying it every way possible, making it clear, repeating it over and over again. He can't make the decision for them, but he's pushing them as hard as he can to warn them and to warn them. You know, parents, have you ever had to do that with your children? Have you ever had to warn them and hope that one day they'll wake up? And why do you do that? Because you care about them deeply. That's the love the Lord has for us. He didn't give up on you and me, did he? Praise the Lord. He didn't give up. He kept coming after us. Look at verse 20. It says, that you may love the Lord your God. That's the goal. That you may obey his voice. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And that you may cling to him. But I love it that the Lord put that in there. And it says, for he is your life. Why do you need God? Because he's your life. Why do you need Jesus? Because he's your life. He says, and the length of your days. So they'll be blessed in that promised land the Lord wants to take them into. They'll have a long life there. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. That you may love Jesus and cling to him. I love that thought of clinging to him. Are you clinging to Jesus? You know, God loves you and he wants you to love him in return. And that should only be understandable. We should accept that pretty easy. Keep thinking of the marriage commitment. Would you want to be married to someone that says, well, I don't want to love you with everything I got. You know, I might love you a few days here and there, but I got other things and other people and other women or other men I want to love in life, not just you, you know. Would you want to go into a commitment like that with someone? I don't think so. Why would we think God would want anything less than a full commitment of love to him with all of our heart, all of our soul, you know? And God loves us and he wants us to return that love to him. That's why he created you and me. Moses was trying to tell them that God wants to bless them in this land. And for us, God wants to bless us in this life. It's our choice. Everybody has a choice. God gave us that free will. You can choose to walk with the Lord, or you can choose not to. That's your choice. But know today that as we've gone through this, that you've been told both sides. You've been told there's a side of blessing, And there's a sign of judgment and cursing. And the choice is up to you and me. We're going to close at this point. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you give us a choice and you make it simple, Lord. The hard part is for us to get past our pride and to admit that we're sinners, Lord. We mess up. We do things wrong. You're the perfect one. You're the right one, Lord. And we need to have you as our sacrifice. And we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice for us. Father, someone is here today and they've been riding the fence. Maybe they're a Christian, but they're in a backslidden state. They've been working with a sin they think they've been able to hide and not let it come out in the open. But Lord, you see that. Just like you said in chapter 29, Lord, that you can pick out a person who's drunk when there's a bunch of sober people around. You see that person just that way. They stand out to you, Lord. Someone's here today, Lord. I pray that conviction would work on them to bring them to repentance. Help them remember, Lord, how blessed it was when they walked close to you. Father, someone is here today and they don't know Jesus. They don't have those memories to go back to know what it was like. But I pray, Lord, you would call them to yourself now, Lord, and just continue to call and bring them, Lord, to your son, Jesus. Lord, help them to humble their heart and say, I need Jesus. And to see the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of forgiveness. To know they have peace with you, Lord, for all eternity. And it's all because you love us that much. Father, I thank you the way you reveal your love to us. I want to praise you for that. And Lord, I pray as we continue to walk another day in this world and this earth that you would let us know even more how much you love us and just appreciate that so much more. Thank you, Father, for your word of truth. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.